Well, it is a pleasure to be able to be with you all this morning, and it is my privilege to be able to talk about the body of Christ, the beautiful church. To see this, we're going to focus on a section in Scripture where the Apostle Paul helps the church in Corinth see how they, as members of this church, are actually part of the body of Christ. But let me begin with an illustration. My extended family loves playing jigsaw puzzles. Putting them together. Not really my deal, but when my extended family gets together, and we've got four kids, spouses, 14 grandkids, so it's quite a crew, what you'll see when we all get together for a vacation spot, you'll see a card table set up somewhere close to the dining room with a jigsaw turned upside down, all the pieces scattered around the table. You know how that works. Well, the pieces are there, but to know what you're going to put together, you've got to have the box top close by. The picture of what that jigsaw is to be is only in one place, and that's in the top of the box. So you always keep the box close by so you can know what that picture is supposed to turn out to be when you get all those jigsaw pieces put together. So without the picture, no one would know how to connect these pieces or what it should look like when we're done. And every little piece has its own place. And when each little piece is in its place, then and only then is that picture complete. So there's some similarities with my example of the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And all of us, as members in the church, because just like jigsaw puzzles, you must start with a picture. Our picture of the church is found in the Bible. Paul calls the church in our passage today the body of Christ. The church is made up of many, many different but connected people. People that fit together to complete this picture that we see in Scripture of the body of Christ. But with so many people, just like the jigsaw puzzle has 1,000 pieces, all different, but fit together in a specific way. But with so many pieces, if pieces could talk, they would be saying things like, "Where do I fit? Am I important to this puzzle? Do I make a difference? Am I really needed? What is my role?" So you can see those are the questions that we can ask as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church. Where do I fit in? What is my place? Am I important? Do I make a difference? Am I needed? What is my role? You see, I believe the church in Corinth had some of those similar questions that Paul addresses in our passage today. Paul is helping them, and now us, to see that we're all differently gifted, but equally needed to complete the picture of the church that we see in Scripture. And we want to keep that picture before us. Just like we never let the box get too far from the jigsaw pieces, we want our jigsaw puzzle to look like the picture in the box, and therefore our church to look like the picture of the body of Christ that we see in Scripture before us. So in our passage today, we're going to hear how the Apostle Paul makes an extended argument for the experience of fellowship together in the church. And the goal of my message, if you walk away with one thing, this is what I believe is the main idea of this message, and it's this. You need the church, and the church needs you. You need the church, and the church needs you. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at 15 verses, verses 12 through 26. And rather than reading the entire text to begin the message, I'd like to read just the first three verses. Now, I've got 3 points that cover this text. The first point is one gospel, many called. The second point is one body, many members. And the third point is one church, many caring. So let's look at that first point, one gospel, many called, that covers verses 12 and 13. So if you turn, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow along as I read those two verses, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, or could be translated, so it is with the body of Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So I'm aware of my need as I have the privilege to preach from God's Word. So would you please allow me to lead us in prayer as we open His Scripture. Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we have lifted our voices in praise to You. We have bowed our heads, Father, in prayer to You. And now it's our privilege to open Your Scripture. Father, and it's my privilege to be able to preach from Your Word. And Lord, I ask that You would help me. Help me to be clear in my articulation of these truths. Help us as a congregation of Your people to hear and receive Your Word. Father, bless us this morning. I ask Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So those verses cover the first point, one gospel, many called. See, Paul's addressing the Corinthians and helping them to see how to look at their relationships differently now that they're part of the body of Christ, the church. He does this by bringing an analogy that they can all see and understand as he looks at the body, the human body. We can all relate to that. And he uses the body and its members as an example. Yes, and there are many members of their bodies, and they can see that. They can see their hands and their feet, their eyes, their noses, and Paul will get to that in just a moment. But they're all part, they're all connected, they're all necessary, and they're part of the body. But then Paul takes them to that very obvious example and then connects it to what they're a part of now, the church, the body of Christ. And with the image of the human body in their mind, he points to the reality of that same truth in the church. Paul is wanting them to see how they are to relate and work together in the church. It's intended to be similar to the way the members of the body relate and work together for everyone. But this was revolutionary news to them. Because you see, in the first century, relationships were not defined the way that Paul's defining them now. Being connected, being together, being part of the body. You see, in the first century, relationships weren't defined as Paul's talking about here, but they were defined differently. They were defined by the family you were a part of or the household you were a part of, their role or status in society, whether they were slave or whether they were free, whether they were Jews or whether they were Greeks, whether they were in what construct socially, that defined their relationships. And back in the first century, you didn't jump ranks. If you're a slave, you associated with the slaves. If you're free, if you're wealthy, that was your group. See, Paul's saying something else here. Your family name and status, your race, these were the foundation of their identity. And your identity was the foundation of your relationship. Paul's helping them to see that the way in which the Corinthian believers were categorized by society is not the starting place any longer to determine how your fellowship and how your relationships work. The church is different. Paul's helping them to see that. They're now members of a different body. You see, Paul's developing his argument to help them to see there's a way that their life in Christ, together in the church, is to be the most foundational aspect of them, and it's to inform how they relate. You see, in verse 13, it says, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. And what Paul's referring to here is we're all brought into the body of Christ the same way. We have different testimonies, as many testimonies as there are people here today. But the ways those testimonies are the same is that we're all saved by the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerated our hearts and called us by His grace. So we're all saved in the same way, made to drink of one spirit. So regardless of our background, regardless if we're rich or poor, slave or free, as believers, we've all been called by God and saved by His grace. So relationally, we're all equal in Christ. And this was revolutionary news for the Corinthians. Paul wanted them to see these truths and allow the gospel to inform their relationships and therefore their fellowship in the church. You see, they would be more aware of how God defines their new identity than what they all lived under for generations. They were called to live for Christ. Christ will now always be the fundamental identity of every believer. Christ changed them through salvation, and they are to find their identity in Christ over everything else. You could say that Jesus has now become their common denominator. Now, if you're like me, and I don't, it's been so long ago, I don't remember what grade it was I learned fractions. But whatever that was, I learned them. And I learned that you can add different fractions together, right? And you've got to do something to them. If you're trying to add 1/2 and 1/4, you can't do that without getting a common denominator. So you've got 2/4 and 1/4 equals 3/4. How's that for math on a Sunday afternoon? But there's a common denominator that allows you to add fractions together. There's a common denominator that allows us to be added together to the body of Christ, His church, and it's Jesus Christ. He is our common denominator. That is now how we are together in the church. The Corinthians and us are to see their new identity as people of one spirit, baptized into one body in Christ. The center of our devotion, the center of their church life is Jesus. He's the head of the church. We exist for Him. We're called into His family to serve Him. We have a new name. We have a new household. We're no longer seeing race or status as our most fundamental identity, but Jesus. And this was for everyone. The ruler of the synagogue, his name is Crispus. We see in Acts 18:8, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and this was in Corinth, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So yes, how different is that? That Crispus, sitting there in the congregation in Corinth, was no more important than the slave that was sitting next to him. Because the common denominator is they were in Christ together. Later in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, it talks about another gentleman. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now we don't know a lot about him from history. Some of the commentators I read referred to the fact that he probably or could have been a wealthy man, someone who did travel, someone who opened his house, the church could be meeting there. That's conjecture. But again, how is this person referred to as a convert? How is Crispus referred to as a believer? See, their status had changed as they became Christians. The new identity is true for every believer. And the place for living out this new identity is the church. And our fellowship is the experience of this together. But as what we're talking about here, this isn't just a first century concern. Like the Corinthians, we can have our own other identities that can have a greater impact on our relationships together than the gospel, if we're not careful. They're just different issues. What is our fundamental identity together? It's being in Christ. What it can feel like sometimes are other issues. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, whether you watch Fox News or CNN, whether you're a millennial or Gen X, whether you're a blue-collar worker or a white-collar worker, whether you homeschool or public schooling, whether you're married or single, you're more affluent or less affluent, or you're a bobcat or a grizzly. Right? Can't our identity be found in places other than what they should be? We're all pieces of this jigsaw puzzle that God has called and put together. And we're all as important as the one that is next to us. As believers, we all have Christ in common. So we can gravitate to those who we have more in common with. That makes sense. But our fellowship with the body of Christ should be our goal. Having Christ in common is what fuels our fellowship together. The gospel should break down any and every dividing wall within our church, within our fellowship. One gospel, many called. Now, let's look at point number two. One body, many members. Be reading verses 14 through 24 if you'd like to follow along with me. Chapter 12 begins verse 14 and says this: "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require." One body, many members. You see, Paul continues his argument about how we are called to live together in fellowship by helping the Corinthians see that the focus should not be on the one member, but on the many, on the body itself. And he begins by addressing the dangers to fellowship. And one of the dangers of fellowship, Paul is saying, is that when we feel like we don't belong. As the different parts in Paul's argument here, well, I'm not this, I'm not that. That doesn't make any part of the body less a part of the body. But it is a danger. And that feeling that any member can have of not belonging. If you feel like you don't belong, you begin to hold yourself back from building and having fellowship with other members. Paul helps them to see that comparing yourself with one another and the jealousy of one another, they're easily experienced. And then we can conclude things like, I don't belong, or I'm not an essential part of the body, or I'm a less important part, even an expendable part. And Paul's helping them to see that's the wrong way to look at this. We're all valuable. We're all called by God. We're all saved in the same way. And God has fit us together. We must place those feelings of not belonging along the objective truth of how God has chosen to build his church. But it's something that we can all be tempted to feel. Back in our church, I've got a good friend who's an older man. He's in his early 80s, and he's had a lot of health issues. He hasn't been able to come to church through COVID. He had some real difficult challenges. And he called me, wanted to get together. I got with him. And he just said, I just don't feel a part. I'm not feeling I belong. I don't have a way to serve. Sometimes I'm too sick to get to church. And so we talked about what he could do to serve, because he's a part of the body. And what I encouraged him to do, which he did, is he began to pray for the church. He began to pray, and he joined a prayer team that was meeting on Zoom, and he even took it further. He encourages the church, and this is how he does it. He felt called after that conversation and as he began to pray to take our directory and then pray each day for a letter and pray for everyone whose name begins with that letter in the alphabet, praying for them. And he puts it on our church Facebook. So here he is, feeling not a part, but as he begins to serve, as he begins to pray, people now watch Facebook and realize, oh, he's praying for me today. He took that step to realize, even though those feelings of not belonging he had were not true and weren't based on fact. And as he took these steps to pray and to be a part, he experienced fellowship. Each believer is called to be a part of the body of Christ, and it's a functioning, essential, necessary part. How easy is it for us to focus on ourselves rather than on the body of Christ and conclude that we don't belong? You see, Paul's issuing this warning and helping us to see. Watch for it. I'd like to read an excerpt from Mark Dever's book. It's called What is a Healthy Church? And he has what he calls a parable. So, and I think you'll see one of the leaders in hand, one of the members, were sitting in the pew talking. The morning service led by Ear, the music director, and Mouth, the pastor, had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined a small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad that they're concerned about odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended Sunday school for all of the facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. Yes, it was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now. In addition to all of that, their daughter Pinky was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Nose replied. I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. That's the conclusion of his parable. It's a humorous example, but one we can see the relevance. Now, please note that there are many valid reasons to leave a church. We always want to recognize that. And we want people to feel free to follow God wherever God is leading them. However, when we begin to feel that we don't belong in a church, it can be the result of not seeing the ways that God is calling us to contribute in the fellowship together. It could be a feeling not belonging that isn't rooted in truth. You see, we're all different in personality and in gifting, but we're also all necessary in God's view to build a church. To see we are one of very many different parts of the body of Christ who are called to press into fellowship together, not drifting apart from one another. How do we do that? Paul wants us to start by seeing that we're all various parts of the body of Christ that he has called into fellowship. Many different people, and if we ever feel that we don't belong because we're so different from others in the church, to remember that God has called us and is using us together to build his church. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If God has placed you here, you want to understand, God, how is it that you've called to use me here? Because if he's placed you here, it's by his design. We're all very different, all gifted differently, but called together. There's no inferior gifts in the church. There are some that are more public or obvious, but that doesn't mean that they're more important to God or less necessary to his purpose in building the church. We can all notice gifts that bless us each week, gifts that are easily to value. Jeremiah's worship leading, Nathan the today, Micah's grasp and ability to communicate scriptural truth, Craig's care for the church and his announcements, Jason's administrative gift in the Sunday morning, putting that together, Krista's hospitality and community groups, opening her home, caring for the nursery workers, Allison's administration there. There's many gifts. We just don't see our gifts as important at times, but they are. You see, the children ministry worker in the nursery right now, that gift is as important as my preaching gift here. How about those that are praying for the Sunday gathering, like my friend I mentioned earlier? That may be unnoticed by us, but it's not unnoticed by God. How about the member, gifted administratively, who puts up the visuals for us every Sunday? Or the usher who passes the plates? The greeter, gifted in outreach, here early, welcoming guests? A community group member, gifted in caring, taking a meal to someone? You see, that's how we fit together. One of the commentators I read had this comment that I thought was excellent. He says, Paul is not saying, look at how varied your gifts are. No, he is asserting, since none on his or her own receives this extensive range of necessary gifts, you need others and others need you. All have their place in a single body which shares the same status in Christ. You need others. Others need you. Remember, God has arranged us in fellowship and in service together for the body of Christ. He chose us. He placed us. We need the church, and the church needs us. Now, my final point, one church many caring. So the first point was one gospel, many saved. Second, one body, many members. Now, one church, many caring. So let's read those verses together. Verses 24 through 26. It said, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts of the body that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, God has so composed the body. God uses our fellowship to be a means of grace to one another. The purpose? So there be no division in the body. Division wars against fellowship. When you're in fellowship together with other believers, life is lived out together. Not only is there unity, but also when you're affected by difficulties in life, others are aware and walking with you. When last time you stubbed your toe, it wasn't just the toe that was hurting, right? The whole body responds to that. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. You see, we walk through fellowship, or we walk through in fellowship through suffering together. We walk through rejoicing together. We walk through life together. It's walking through life together with other believers. Back to the scripture in verse 24, it says that there be no division in the body, but that members would have the same care for one another. But is that our experience? When we look at life where rubber meets the road, so to speak, what is our experience of fellowship? You may be sitting there this morning and think, fellowship, huh? Well, you know, no one brought me a meal when I was sick. No one calls me and asks me to come over, hang out. No one invites me to coffee to talk about my life. No one calls me to pray with me when I was recently out of work. No one even asked me how I was doing this week at church. I just came and left. No one missed me last week when I was homesick and lonely. You see, those are very real questions and feelings and experiences that we can all identify with at one time or another in our church life. I do believe we can see our text today helping us, giving us direction. When we have those feelings and questions, when they become our experience, what are we to do? When our experience is like what I listed, we can feel that fellowship is lacking in our lives and that Christian fellowship is not our experience. But I believe there's another way to look at it. Ed Welch has a helpful comment. He says this, some people need help, some people give it. We witness it every day. There are the needy and the needed. The truth, however, is that these two groups are in fact one. A healthy community is dependent on all of us being both. Each one of us go through seasons where we are needy. And when we are needed. We are both. It just depends on what's happening in our lives. So with that perspective, let's bring the other side of the coin into view. Seeing that we have the same care one for another. And that can begin with us. For example, some of those same questions could be looked at this way. Huh, who can I bring a meal to that was sick? Who can I call and ask over to hang out? Who can I invite to coffee to talk about their life? Who can I call to pray with who may be out of work? Who can I look for this morning after church to ask how they were this week? Who did I miss this morning at church that I can call and check in on? You see, having the same care one for another begins with us, not with the other member. Remember, we're all part of the body of Christ. When we take the step towards someone else in extending fellowship and using our various gifts, we are guarding the church from division and extending care to one another. We are resisting jealousy and comparison, which war against our fellowship together in Christ. So when we do step out in this way, do we truly see who we are serving? When we fellowship and serve each other, serving the members of the body of Christ, we're actually serving Christ himself. If we look in Acts 9, Paul's own conversion experience, look what he said in verses 3 through 5. He says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?'" Doesn't say that, does it? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus had resurrected. He was at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul was putting people in the church in jail, in prison. He was persecuting them, but it was Jesus. As you serve, as you bring a cup of cold water to one of these, you're serving Jesus. Look what Jesus has done for you. We're so different than Jesus, but he reached out to us. He brought fellowship to us. He became our identity as he brought us into his family. So how should we treat the other ones that God has brought into his family? The way in which we see one another serving, part of the body of Christ, honoring Christ as we serve one another. We are so very different from Jesus, yet he loved us and served us. Here is a good way of how we can serve one another in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul wrote this letter as well, and it's to the church in Colossae, and what does he say to them? He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, saved in the same way." What? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What a great prescription to our fellowship together, to how we're to love and care for one another. But will there be challenge in this? Yeah, there will be. But will there be grace to endure? Absolutely there will be. Since God has called us together, God will give us the grace we need to live as individual members of the family of God, the body of Christ. That is where we can suffer together with one another and rejoice together with one another. Begin to build our relationships and experience biblical fellowship together. We will experience a truth that we need the church, and the church needs you. So as I conclude, just very quickly, how do we apply this here? How do we look to make fellowship more real? I believe a couple of suggested areas would be this. How can you build more relationships? How can you have biblical fellowship together? What are some opportunities? I don't think you have to look any further than your community groups. If you're part of one, see the opportunity, the privilege to reach out and initiate. If you're not part of one, talk to someone that is. See how you can get connected. And then second point would be serving together. I'd like to read a testimony from a young mom in our church, where in her serving, she was surprised by the fellowship that it brought into her life. She says this, "Over the last 9 months, I've been serving consistently in children's ministry, and I recently came to realize an awesome and unexpected blessing and benefit from serving in this area, fellowship and friendship, and specifically from unlikely places. For example, I'm a 37-year-old mom of four, and many Sundays I served alongside a 23-year-old single guy. Not exactly someone I would ever have a context or opportunity to get to know, but over the last 5 months we've gotten to talk and laugh, ask questions, share stories, discuss things, and get to know one another in a way that blessed and encouraged me. I filled in a couple of times with other young single gal in her 20s in another class. It was great fun, and I also now feel more connected to the young adults in our church. Last week, I served alongside a veteran mom who stepped in last minute to serve, and I got to hear a testimony of how God powerfully saved her. It left me deeply blessed and encouraged. Finally, last summer, I was looking for a way to connect with one of the single moms in our church, but struggling to figure out how to make it work with busy schedules. Enter serving together. We spent the summer serving in the same children's ministry class, and it gave us a built-in opportunity to talk and get to know one another, to encourage each other, and to follow up with each other. Serving is a way to build our fellowship and express our participation together in the body of Christ. Again, our goal is to see and to live our lives together. Experience the truth that you need the church and the church needs you. Please pray with me. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray your grace. Father, may we experience that together here in ERC. Father, lead us into deeper fellowship together with one another that honors the Lord, is built upon the common denominator of Jesus Christ, and furthers your kingdom. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.